Please remain standing for the reading of this week's scripture. 2 weeks ago, we were in Romans 5. And in that chapter, Paul makes the point that while Adam brought sin and death and unrighteousness into the world, Christ did the opposite. He brought righteousness, obedience, and life into the world for those who believe in him. But not only to the extent that Adam did the negative, did Christ do the positive, but more so, Christ is better. But in that argument, Paul makes a point in verse 20 of chapter 5, which is very interesting. He says, "Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Well, that begs a question, raises an issue. And Paul is going to address that question and that issue in chapter 6. And then he's going to use that to launch into a discussion of sanctification, the lifelong process of purification that every believer should go through to become more Christ-like. So please read along with me in your Bible or the Bible in a seat pocket in front of you. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, and therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved into sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word. Thank you for your word. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. And we need to hear it today, Father. We need to hear what you tell us about the world and ourselves and what your son Jesus has done. So, Father, give us ears to hear today. We ask by your Spirit that you would shed light on this word the way that we need. Shed light into our heart. Shed light on the word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, because without your Spirit doing that, Father, we know we are prone to have deaf ears and blind eyes. So help us, Lord, even as your people, to listen, and give us ears to listen. We pray by your grace, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few nights ago, many of you were here. A great change took place in Graham Clark's life. And then a week before that, a great change took place in Hamid Hatami's life. As you know, many of you, they were ordained to the gospel ministry. Elders in our presbytery came and laid hands on them, prayed for them, set them apart in this important office of the gospel ministry. And it was a significant point in their lives. They were changed. At that point, they became officially an office of pastor in Christ Church. So I asked Graham earlier, and I'll ask again. So Graham, do you feel any different? Did you the next morning necessarily? No. Not really. And I know that feeling, right? I mean, do you feel, is it a thing you feel like there's a big change? No. Often there's a big change that takes place and you don't really feel much different right away. You have to believe something happened and is true, but you may not necessarily feel it. You'll find Graham and Hamid, I would say, you need to grow into understanding who you are as a pastor, what that means, and then grow into it. I remember that happened to me when I was a young man. After I was ordained, it was kind of funny. I remember being at the church plant. We were gathering with a group of people, and I was standing there, and there was an older woman behind me. I still remember Ethel Borema. Praise her heart. She's gone to be with the Lord now, but she stood behind me, and we were in a group of people, and she said at one point, "Pastor." And I just kept talking to somebody and said, "Pastor." And I didn't even move. And then finally she just poked me and said, "Pastor." I was like, "Oh, yeah, that's me." It's the first time I was like, I'd never been a pastor before. I was ordained a little while ago. They laid hands on me. I knew, like, oh, yeah, I'm a pastor now, but I didn't know. It didn't sink in yet, right? There's times where you don't, yes, you're officially this, but you don't feel it. And it's a lot of what Paul's talking about happens to us as Christians. There are great, powerful, amazing things Christ's death and resurrection did for us that are true and official and really happened. We don't often feel it, right? Do we? We don't often feel that way. And so Paul's dealing with that here. Same thing can happen to us. We know that there's been a profound change up here, but we don't often feel it. Christ's death and resurrection did something powerful to us as believers. It really did. In your effectual calling, in your regeneration by the Holy Spirit, in your soul, that you came to believe in Jesus Christ and trust Him, this work of the Spirit in you really did bond you to Jesus Christ by faith, and it changed you. You may not feel it, but it did change you. And that affects your sanctification and the rest of your life. And that's what these words are really about, is our sanctification, our battle against sin as believers. And God tells us some important things that we need to know that will actually help you in your battle against sin and your sanctification. Now, many of you may know, but if you don't, sanctification is just a big theological term we use for living God-honoring lives the way God designed us to live. Live godly lives that die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness. We're being cleansed and sanctified in our lives. It means to be more and more holy, grow in holiness. And Paul tells us in another letter that Jesus Christ is our sanctification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, because of Him, that is God, you're in Christ Jesus, and who's become for you wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, or holiness in other translations. Specifically, we're told that Christ's death and resurrection is the source and basis of our sanctification as believers. His death and resurrection really did change you, as I said. You've been changed in your status, and that affects the way that you go about life and the way that you think about even sanctification. And it's an important topic because this is where we live, isn't it? I mean, as believers, we've been justified, our sins have been, the debt for sin has been paid. But we now live in this time until glory of sanctification, of putting to death the old man and feeding the new man. And it's here where we face, I think, our most difficult doubts, discouragements, and struggles in life, isn't it? As believers, we have this new life planted in us that knows we inherently want to obey God now, right? We want to go in a new direction. We want to put sins away. We want to do what's pleasing to God, but in this battle of sin, we often fail. There are times when, frankly, things seem to be going pretty well, and times, frankly, when they seem to be going badly. You all know it as I do. There are times when you feel like sometimes you're going backwards instead of forwards, don't you? Like, this seems like I should be at a further along when I'm 58 years old than I was at 20, right? Don't you feel it? Genuinely wondering, like, am I going to win this battle or not? There are times when you feel even despair. And much of that despair comes from a wrong understanding of sanctification, frankly, in the first place. And that's what Paul deals with here in this chapter. And Paul begins, as David pointed out, with a question. Do you not know? Many times there are things in our Christian lives that we just don't know. And they can help us if we do know them. And so Paul's telling them something. Don't you know this? Maybe you were taught it before and you got to be have a refresher. Or maybe you haven't heard this before, but don't you know these things about your sanctification? He tells them some important things. And many of us, I think that's the case. We simply don't know in our battle of sin some things. I know that's the way it's been for me as a believer. I have had this problem in my life in sanctification. When I became a believer, no one taught me how Jesus Christ's death and resurrection affected my battle against sin. All I knew was I needed to battle sin. And so I simply turned to the weapons that I knew. Willpower, self-discipline, self-control. And that's what most of us, I think, tend to do, right? We just pull out those weapons we think we should use. Self-discipline, we can do it. Pull up, we got to work harder. You know what? Push in harder and just do better. Do it better. Don't do that next time. But Christ's death and resurrection has a bigger impact on us than that and can give us something that we really need to know and hear. Jesus didn't only take away the guilt of our sin, he took away the power of sin and its reign in our lives. His death and resurrection really do give what we need in power in this life and sanctification. And that's the main issue that Paul's addressing, as I said here. God's telling us here that Christ's death and resurrection have everything to do with our sanctification as believers. And so I pray that it will help you that way, these texts this morning. It'll help you in your sanctification. And the whole topic of sanctification, as I said, was brought up by this question in verse 1. Notice what Paul says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that question comes, as David Hitt mentioned, from a strong statement Paul made at the end of chapter 5. David read it to us a few minutes ago. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So notice what Paul's saying about grace and how it operates. Grace covers all of our sin. So if your sin goes this high in Jesus Christ, grace goes this high. If your sin goes this high, grace goes this high. It covers all your sins, past, present, and future, all covered in Jesus Christ. All debt has been paid. There's no amount of sin that can't be covered by Jesus Christ and isn't covered by his death for your sins. Now that's a bold statement, right? And it brings up a common question that Paul expects. And I say it's a common question because it was common in Paul's day and it's common in our day. I'll tell you the common way it comes about in our day is something like this. You've probably had one of these conversations. So let me get this straight. You're telling me that if I believe in Jesus Christ, all my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Yep, that's right. So there's no sin that I can commit that won't be forgiven. Yep, that's right. Then why don't I just go out and do whatever I want? And if you tell people that, that's what they're going to do. You can't tell them that. Doesn't make sense. It's a question that comes up when you hear about this radical grace God gives us in Jesus Christ. And that leads to the answer that Paul gives. And notice Paul's answer is all centered on this vital union that the believer has with Jesus Christ. Paul's point in the last chapters, especially chapter 5, has been that we are united to Jesus Christ by faith in our justification. Remember, we've used that word before. We're justified in God's court, in his eyes. We have legally been declared not guilty because the debt has been paid. The sin has been covered by Jesus Christ and his death. His death for our sins and his resurrection for our justification. When he rose from the dead, it confirmed the debt had been paid, right? When the debt's paid, prisoner goes free. So Jesus Christ rose, your debt has been paid completely and fully. In other words, you're united to Jesus Christ for your sins to be taken away. Justification comes from being united to Jesus Christ. So what Paul's saying here now is, okay, so understand, when you're united to Jesus Christ in your justification, that means a deep union with him, and it's also for sanctification. You don't just come to Jesus Christ as sins forgiven and then go away. Jesus Christ isn't just your justifier, he's your sanctifier. You're united with him. You're not understanding the Christian life at all, Paul's saying. By no means, if you ask that question, you're not getting it. Because Paul says, you've been deeply united to Jesus Christ. That's what took away your sins. In justification, you're united with him, and it's your sanctification too. You're now on a whole new course in life. You're a whole new person in this union with Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying in verses 1 to 5. Listen closely to the way he presents it to us in the train of thought. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Or don't you know this? Let me tell you something. Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Notice what Paul's saying. He's going back. Thank you, David. I saw you walk away and thought he was probably doing that for you. Thank you, brother. We're united to Jesus Christ, not only, I'm not going to set that there because I'm surely going to kick it, or hit it or kick it. You're united to Jesus Christ, and notice he uses that word even in verse 5. If we've been united with him in a death like his, we shouldn't be united in a resurrection like his. This is growing together. You're united and bonded. So in other words, it's you share this one bundle of death and life with Jesus. Bonded to him. So Paul's point is to answer that question. You're united to Jesus Christ in your justification, and you stay united to him in this sanctification that you live a new life. They're not separated. Christ can't be separated in that way. You don't just come to him, get the forgiveness of sins, and walk away. You get the forgiveness of sins in him, and you remain in him. That's how you have justification. And Jesus Christ's death and resurrection have an impact not only in taking away the guilt of your sin, but also the reigning power of sin. And that's why it's a complete misunderstanding, Paul says, of what union with Christ for justification really means. If you say, well, if I'm justified in Christ, then it doesn't matter, I can go sin all the more. Paul says, by no means. United with Christ in his not only justification, but sanctification. So what does all that have to do with our battle against sin as believers? Well, Paul tells us here it has everything to do with it. And I want you to notice just two particular ways that he tells us. One is Christ's death was your death. And Christ's resurrection and his life is your life. So Christ's death as a believer was your death. His life is your life as a believer. First of all, notice, Paul tells us here that as a believer, Christ's death is your death. Notice how many times Christ, where Paul mentions Christ's death. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ's death? Been baptized into Christ Jesus, into his death. And verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his. And verse 10, for the death he died to sin. Notice Paul reminds us of Christ's death. He reminds us that we're united to Christ by faith, so when he died, we also died. There's a sense in which his death was our death. In what way did we die? Well, Paul tells us in verse 2. How did we who died to sin still live in it? We died to sin. Now, that's been an age-old question as well of what does Paul mean by that? This is where I've struggled too. I remember reading Romans 6 early on in a Christian life and not getting it because it doesn't feel that way, right? Does Paul mean by we died to sin mean that died meaning I no longer sin? Believers no longer sin? Surely not by scripture and by experience, right? 1 John says that. If we say we have no sin, we what? Deceive ourselves. You're deceived as a believer. And we know it by experience, right? That's just not true. Believers do still sin. So it can't mean that. It can't mean dead to sin, meaning, well, just don't do it anymore. If you're dead, you don't do it. What does it mean then, died to sin, meaning we no longer have a desire for it? Like, if someone dies, they know their senses are gone. Their body is dead and laying in the casket, and they are not tempted by anything anymore, right? They're just dead. So they have no desires for things anymore. Is that what Paul means? Well, again, not by scripture experience, because we're told we know we're tempted in every way, tempted in many ways. And it's not going to overtake you, Paul says, but you're tempted to sin, and it really does happen, and you feel it. We still feel that pull of the sinful nature of the world and the devil. So what does Paul mean by saying, okay, you've died to sin? Well, to understand that, we have to really understand chapter 5. Remember 2 weeks ago, as David referred to, we talked about two public men. The first Adam and the last Adam. The first public man was Adam the first. And both of these public men represented all the people after them, a whole group. Right? So the first Adam in the garden when he sinned, Paul said in chapter 5, it brought sin on all mankind, descending by by the normal means, all mankind descending after Adam were guilty in him for that first sin. He represented them in the Garden of Eden, and it brought condemnation for all of us. And then in verse 19, Paul even said, for the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And then Paul says in verse 21, so that sin reigned in death. Notice, that's an interesting way to say it because it really ties in with chapter 6. Sin reigned, not R-A-I-N, like water outside, R-E-I-G-N, reigned like a master or a king over a kingdom. Notice this picture Paul gives us right there in that analogy is that sin somehow reigned in us after Adam's first sin in the garden. It had control over us as its master. We were in its kingdom, doing its will. And sin, again, is personified in this way by Paul as a tyrant king who's ruling over all humanity and you, making you do his will of sin. A tyrant king reigning. And Paul later said that in verses 17 and 20 in chapter 6, that we're slaves to sin under Adam the first. So what does Paul mean then when he says died to sin? Well, he tells us then in verse 7, knowing that context. Notice what he says in verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Or justified is the way you could say it, from sin. What does Paul mean by that? He means that the one who has died with Christ has been set free from this reign of sin that we had under the first Adam. That's what happened to you as a believer because of what Jesus did by his death. By his death now applied to you as a believer, you're broken out of that reign, evil reign of the tyrant king sin in your life and his control over you. Jesus died to sin in this way. And think about this. This is pretty profound when you think of what Paul says of Christ even died to sin. In what way? He submitted himself to death and even to the reign of death. Think about it. How did Christ do that? Did you ever think about how he submitted himself to the reign of death? He didn't ever sin. Ah, but what does sin produce? Death. And Christ was under the power of death for a time, right? 3 days in the grave. He was under the power of death. It was reigning over him at that point. He's in a grave. The Christ in the grave, dead, reigned over him. And then what happened at his resurrection? This is Paul's whole point of resurrection, so beautiful in the New Testament. It was his vindication, his justification. He rose from the dead. Death no longer reigned over him. He was free and broken out of it because the debt had been paid. At his resurrection, he was vindicated. That's what Paul says to Timothy. Death couldn't hold him anymore. He was no longer its prisoner in the grave. Jesus died once, but now he lives, and no longer to die again, Paul says here. And so think about that with yourself. You also are united to Jesus Christ, and he's delivered you out of that reign of sin and death. You've been set free from that tyrant king, sin, ruling you as a believer. Now, this is where the gap comes, right? Because it doesn't always feel that way, does it? Doesn't it feel sometimes like, boy, it seems like he's still doing pretty well reigning over me, sin? Paul says, no, he's not. That evil tyrant king has been killed. It's now not reigning over you. He's not your master anymore. Yes, he can say things to you, but remember who you are and what you've done, or what Christ has done, I should say. And notice that's what Paul tells us in verses 10 and 11. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're not under its tyrant king anymore of sin. You can now begin to say no to sin and fight against it. You were alive to sin and dead to God, but now it's changed, and you're now dead to sin and alive to God. Its reigning control is over you is not there anymore. You are in the last Adam, Jesus. You are not in the first Adam. You're at a new place, and Jesus has accomplished something for you. And that's why Paul then says these words to them in verse 14. It's a statement, notice. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. That's a statement. Sin won't have dominion over you, believer. Know that. No dominion. You're set free from sin's demands and control by Christ's power. And so then that's why Paul says, here's the outworking of it in your life as far as now how you live in verses 12 and 13. This is the application, notice. So here's the thing. If you know this and this is true of you, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't let it have its way anymore, like you're still under it. You're not. Don't present your members to it as instruments of unrighteousness. Resist him. It's kind of like an evil tyrant trying to come back and say, no, I'm still master of you. And you say, no, you're not. You resist his demands. You resist sin's demands. That's where we live as believers. Again, our experience doesn't always feel that way. We feel like sin has its control. But God tells us here by his word, this is how he sanctifies us by the truth, and his word is truth. He says, and it's not true. Don't believe it. Jesus Christ really did something for you. His death really did something for you. You're dead to that old controlling power of sin. And if you continue to go back into sin, He said, you're kind of like the man who's the freed slave and jumps at his old master's voice. No, you don't have to listen to him anymore. You're not under his slavery. Think about a freed slave that way. Or a person who's got a healed leg but still walks with a limp out of habit. Or a prisoner who's still, he's free, paid his debt to society, he's out now, but he still wakes up and lives according to prison hours. Jesus said that's how we need to change and shift and start to think in a new way as believers of who you are and what's true of you. Sin doesn't have this reigning power over you now. You can resist it and go the other way. So first, Christ's death is your death, and it breaks sin's reigning power so that you can now resist and go a new way. But secondly, notice Christ's life is your life. And Paul talks about Christ's resurrection in this way many times in this passage. Again, in verses 4 and 5, we were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into his death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we'll certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. They both go together. If you're with him united in his death, you're also going to be with him united in his resurrection. You're with him all the time, throughout the whole thing. And in verses 8 and 9, Paul says the same thing. If you've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will no longer die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Same with you, Paul's saying. Paul mentions resurrection because of what Christ's resurrection really did for you. It did something. Because he was raised, you have new life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, so you too are raised to newness of life. And notice, Paul says that, again, 8 and 9, if you've been died with Christ, believe that you also live with him. This life does something to you. You live now for God. And that's really the foundation of your sanctification. You have new life in Christ Jesus. You're united to him. Your sanctification is now rooted in him and what he has done for you. And that's very important for us to understand as believers when we battle against sin, because it tells you Jesus has done something real in you to secure this work of sanctification. It's not you trying to battle it out by your own power. You've got a new power Jesus Christ gives you in his life in you by his Spirit. Because remember, the first Adam gave you death. This Adam gives you life. Christ came to give life to his people. You were represented by the old Adam. Now you're represented by the new Adam. You're united to him. And Jesus Christ is the one who started a whole new human race. He was the firstborn of many brothers and sisters to transform us, now being no longer in the old Adam, but in the new. And this is how you have to really see yourself as a believer and who you are. Just like I mentioned before with Graham, seeing himself as like, oh wait, I'm a pastor now. And his actions catching up with what that really means. That's where we're at as Christians in our lives, catching up. And there's things we need to know about that, and that's why Paul says, as I mentioned earlier, do you not know? And in verse 6, we know this. In verse 9, we know this. And then in verse 11 especially, he uses this accounting term. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin but alive in God. Notice consider, reckon yourselves that way. It's like an accounting term. Put yourself in this column. Not the credits, but not the debits, but the credits. That's where you have to see yourself. Count yourself this way. And why does Paul keep pressing that? See yourself this way. Count yourself this way. He knows by his own experience, because our experience and the way we feel doesn't always feel that way. So he says, fill yourself with the truth. Don't you know this is who you are? And all of his imperatives in the New Testament. Think about the moral imperatives. In other words, those things that we're called to do as believers and what the grounding is for doing those things. It comes up again and again that it's grounded in who you are united to Jesus Christ. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He talks about sexual immorality. And at one point, he's exhorting these believers in Corinth to not go to prostitutes, to not have sex outside of marriage. And so what does he say to them? Listen to these words. It's a direct quote, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Your body is Christ's. You're united to him. Are you going to unite him to a prostitute? Don't think of such things. Notice he's grounding what you ought to do in who you are. And that's the way the New Testament talks, right? All these moral imperatives are not buck up and do better so God will like you or love you. No, it's God has done amazing things for you in Jesus Christ. He's bought you, made you his own, given you life. You now are united to Jesus Christ, have life and the love of the Father and acceptance of the Father. And your final destiny is when he appears, you shall be like him. So live about in the way that you're going to be like. What's that going to be like one day? You're going to be like him, with him. Live that now. Start to go that direction now. And that solves all your ethical, the moral questions and struggles we come in, isn't it? To say, wait a second, who am I? I'm united to Jesus Christ. He is our sanctification. And it's because of him that we have hope in our sanctification, right? Graham and Hamid were greatly changed last week. Their lives were changed the pastors, that they're calling in life. But they need to now start to work and live into that calling and live into who they are. And that's the same with us as believers, right? We're living more and more into who we are in Christ Jesus. God has united you to Jesus Christ, and he is your life. And he's your eternal life, and he gives you everything you need. That's who you are and where you're going. So Paul says, live and walk in him in your life. And he is your life and your holiness and redemption. So it's not just us working up the willpower to fight sin for some nebulous reason. We fight sin because of who we are in Christ Jesus and what he's done for us and in us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the truth, for telling us the truth about who we are and what your Son Jesus has done for us. Oh, Father, we thank you for him, the last Adam, who's given us all that we need for life and godliness. Oh, Lord, make us more and more into his image by your grace as we fight against sin and the devil and the world, we pray. In his name, amen. Let's stand, sing our final hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, hymn number 585.